How we doing, family? He is risen. He for I mean, y'all, seriously, that's the best response all day. So give it up for 1130 who believes in Jesus. All right. Hey, y'all can have a seat. Y'all can have a seat. Man, what a day. What a day. Okay, so here's the thing. Just so you know, just to give some clarity real quick, because some of you, maybe you are here for the first time, a couple things you need to know. My name's Anson. I'm the lead pastor here, and I don't normally dress this way, okay? So I just want you to know that off the get-go, for real. Like, you need to know this is not the usual attire for anybody on our staff typically at all. I own one tie, and it's pink, right? So pray for a brother. I pull it out at Easter every single year. I heard these are called loafers. I don't know. My wife bought them for me. So the only reason we do this is because Easter Sunday for us is, it's a gigantic party, y'all. This is an opportunity for us to celebrate, get loud, and to like cage up your inner Baptist, okay? Put that guy or that lady away, because today is about us celebrating the greatest moment and the greatest event in the history of the world, namely the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. That we sing today, this idea that we sing today, not to a dead Savior, we sing to a living Savior, a living God who rules, who reigns, who saves us by his grace because of his blood shed on a cross for us. He's defeated death, hell, and the devil by the victory of his resurrection, and he is coming back for us again. And so this is the opportunity. Like, if you can't get crazy about that, you got issues, okay? So this is an opportunity for us just to celebrate and marinate really in that glorious, awesome truth. So in doing that, I want to talk to you for a few minutes out of John chapter 20, okay? John chapter 20, we're going to pick it up in verse 19. Love Easter Sunday, man. We change our service times around. Like, we typically, just so you know, we do a 9 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 1 o'clock. Easter Sunday, we sort of, you know, shorten the lag time between services. So parking is a nightmare to the glory of God, and it's just all about Jesus. And so John chapter 20 is where we're at, because every Easter Sunday, we take a break from whatever series we're in. Right, we're walking through right now as a church, we're walking through the book of Exodus, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, as a church family. But today, we pause that to reflect on the resurrection of Jesus in John 20. And I do want to, as we always say, maybe you're here today and you don't own a copy of the Word of God, you don't own a copy of the Bible. Well, after today, you do, because we have Bibles in the back on these carts, and that is God's gift to you. You just take one as you leave. You need a copy of God's Word. That being said, I'm going to start with this. And let me start with a question. Let me ask you a question. How many of y'all at home, you have a favorite t-shirt? Anybody? Like a favorite t-shirt? Like the nasty, janky, gross, stains on it. You know what I'm talking about? Like your wife's been asking you to burn it for years, right? It's like one of the, I have a shirt like that. I have a shirt that I like to wear pretty much all the time. Like whenever I'm at home, I'm usually like in this same t-shirt, and it's nothing special. It's an old shirt, actually. And kind of describe it to you. It's blue, okay? It's a blue t-shirt. And all it has on it is a big, giant picture of a cassette tape. That's it. Yeah, there are no words. There's no explanation. It's just a big old massive cassette tape right here, right? Because I'm trying to rep the greatest decade in human history, okay? So I have this shirt, and I love this shirt. It's a really comfortable shirt. I love to wear this shirt. Well, so the other day, my oldest daughter, who now I'm going to have to get used to saying my 13-year-old daughter, because today is our oldest daughter's birthday. Today, she turned 13 today, which is crazy, right? Like your birthday, your 13th birthday is on Easter Sunday. Welcome to life as a pastor's kid, right? I mean, get used to that. That's your world. So she comes up to me. She sees me wearing this t-shirt at the house. I mean, she walks up to me. She goes, "Hey, Daddy, I've been meaning to ask you for a long time. What is that?" I said, "What?" She said, "That picture on your shirt, what is that picture of?" I said, "Baby, it's a cassette tape." She said, "What is a cassette tape? You believe that?" I said, "Darling, how is it that the school system has failed you so badly? Are you serious right now? What is a cassette tape?" I said, "Baby girl, listen, I can't believe you don't know what a cassette tape is. A cassette tape is literally one of the five most important inventions ever created, ever made in the history of the world. Right behind the printing press, the light bulb, the Rubik's Cube, and the ribeye steak. Can I get an amen? Right? I'm like, baby, it's like up there. I can't believe you don't know what a cassette tape is. Like, who doesn't know what a cassette tape is? It's so crazy. And so I was disappointed, and I was also shocked. And so here's what I did, Phil. Immediately, I gathered not just her, but I got our youngest daughter, our 8-year-old daughter, and we went to the living room, sat down, opened up my laptop, went to YouTube, and I searched on YouTube for, here's what I searched for. I searched for Saturday morning commercials from the 1980s. And the beautiful thing is I found like 5,000 videos, right? Saturday morning cartoons from the 1980s. And I sat my girls down before I hit play, man. And I told them, I said, ladies, I'm about to teach you some of the most important history you will ever learn in your life. And I pushed play on that video, family. And I'm telling you, like for the next half hour, as a loving father who cares deeply about the spiritual development and advancement of my daughter's family, I taught them for the next half hour about He-Man, She-Ra, Teddy Ruxpin, the Atari 2600, Mr. T and the A-Team, hallelujah, anybody? Right, I mean, the Speak and Spell, SpaghettiOs, and most importantly, I taught them about how the band Tears for Fears is by far the most underrated band in the history of the world, okay? And so we had this long conversation, and I trained my daughters in the way that they should go, and hopefully they will not depart from it. Now here's why I tell you that story, beloved. Here's why I tell you that. And obviously, there is all kinds of history that is really important for us to be aware of and understand, right? I mean, history is important, and there's all kinds of history out there that we should be aware of, that we should sort of have a knowledge of, that we should understand. But here's the thing, family. Just so you know, by far, the most important event that has ever happened in the history of the world is the event that we're talking about right now. I'll tell you that there is no other event that even comes close to matching the resurrection of Jesus Christ, family. This historical reality that Jesus Christ, after he was crucified, came out of that tomb physically. There's nothing more important than that. And it's so fascinating because, like, you know, I don't know if you read the Bible at all. You should. It's awesome. But if you've never read the Bible, if you're not really familiar with the scriptures, you need to. And if you ever do, if you ever give it like a cursory reading, it's cool. Like one of the things that you're going to discover is this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is actually unlike any other historical event that we know of. It literally stands in a category all by itself. It's sort of an outlier. It's not like other historical events. So here's what I mean. Like, think about all the historical events that you're aware of, right? All the historical events that you know about, things that have happened in history, like, you know, the Louisiana Purchase and the Vietnam War and, you know, the Apollo 11 moon landing, or, you know, that time that guy JR got shot on that TV show Dallas, right? Think about all these big, huge, massive events in history that we're somewhat familiar with, family. Get this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is completely different from all of those, because here's the deal about the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus demands a response from everyone. Follow this, man. The resurrection of Jesus demands a response from you, and it demands a response from me. Meaning, family, this. It is not, read the Bible, you're going to find this out. It is not enough to just know that the resurrection happened. It's not enough. It is not enough to just be aware of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. But instead, beloved, get this, instead, the resurrection of Jesus demands a response from me, and it demands a response from you, and from every person in this room. It just does. Like, the Bible's clear on this principle. Well, let me show you what I'm talking about. Again, John 20, we're gonna pick up in verse 19, and, you know, some of y'all may not be familiar with this story, so for those of you who may not be too familiar with it, here's what you need to know. When we get to John chapter 20, verse 19, this man Jesus, who for 3.5 years has been boldly proclaiming that he is indeed the Son of God on a specific mission to rescue sinners from hell, that very Jesus has just been crucified. He's been arrested, been taken to a mock trial, he's been murdered on a cross. He's been nailed to a Roman cross, all because he refused to deny that he really is the Son of God. So you need to know, we're talking about huge, massive, enormous nails hammered through his hands and his feet. We're talking about a big, giant spear thrust into his side by a Roman guard just to make sure that he was really dead, because he didn't want to make a mistake. And then if you were here a couple nights ago during our Good Friday gathering, that you're familiar with this because we talked about it. His body, Jesus' body, after he dies, is buried in a tomb. And it's a tomb that belonged to a very well-known man in Jerusalem, a man named Joseph of Arimathea. He donated his tomb to Jesus. And the reason that he did this is because he knew that Jesus' execution had been a complete, total injustice. This sinless man, Jesus, did not deserve to die in this way. And so now, at this moment, his disciples have been through a very stressful 48, 72 hours, right? I mean, his disciples now, who have been following Jesus for some 3 years, living with him, going everywhere with him, hearing him teach, sitting under his teaching and leadership, right? His disciples are now understandably very depressed, completely terrified, and absolutely bewildered and confused, because this man, get this, this man who they had believed was the Messiah has been killed. And not only has he been killed, he's been murdered in the most humiliating and embarrassing way imaginable. Crucifixion. And so it's really dark and it's really gloomy and it's really bleak at this point, but then all of a sudden we get to John chapter 20 and we read that there comes this moment where this lady named Mary Magdalene, she rushes into the presence of these really depressed and bewildered disciples, and she begins to announce that she just saw, get this, she just saw Jesus walking around like he wasn't in a tomb, dead. She saw Jesus alive, having conversations like risen. So she goes in and she explains this to the disciples. The disciples are like, what is going on? And so now that, get this, now they're at the moment where they're trying to figure out this stuff. What is going on? Did this happen? Did this not happen? What's going on here? And that's where we get to verse 19. Check this out, family. John 20, verse 19 says this. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now here's the deal. Let's chat for a second, family. So just for a moment, in order to hopefully get the power and the weight of what's happening here, I want you to try to put yourself in this text, okay? And this is something that I think is a good discipline from time to time. Try to put yourself in the sandals of these disciples at this moment when this stuff's happening. Imagine you're one of these disciples right here. Think about this, man. There you are, okay, there you are, after Jesus has been crucified on the cross, there you are, you're sitting in a room with the door locked, right? Because you're totally freaked out and scared and terrified that the leaders, the Jewish leaders, are gonna come and now arrest you and execute you, because they already did that to your leader, Jesus. And so you're thinking, am I next? So you're hiding away, man. You got the door locked, you got the door shut. And then all of a sudden, that very same Jesus who was dead comes into the room through a wall, mind you, begins to show you his hands and says something like, look, man, holes. And then he proceeds to preach a sermon to you before he dips out. Now, how many of y'all would say this is kind of amazing? It's like half the room. Others are like, no, I've seen better. You had not? Like, it don't get no better than that. I don't see that every day. Never been to a funeral, right? In the middle of the eulogy, preacher's up there talking, and the guy in the casket opens the box and says, I'm back, right? Doesn't happen. We never seen that. Come on, man. Work with a preacher. This is amazing stuff, man. And that's the point, y'all. We're supposed to see this and know this thing that has just occurred is absolutely amazing. But then here's what's crazy about the text. So then we read that amazing verse. That's awesome. But then we go from amazing to depressing. We get Bible whiplash, man. In the course of one verse, we go from wow, that's awesome to wow, that's a bummer. Because we have the disciples, they're all stoked, they're all excited. They just saw Jesus, a risen Christ. But then look at verse 24. Watch this sad verse. Verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12 disciples, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. That's some bad luck, ain't it? I'm for real. Like that's a bummer. That's just sad. I mean, you got to be kidding me. No, family. Okay, so put yourself in his shoes for a second. Like imagine for a moment that you're Thomas. Could you imagine this experience right here? I mean, here you are. You just had the most stressful and traumatic 3 days of your entire life. And you're hidden away in this room with these other disciples, and you decide at some moment, I gotta get out of here, I gotta take a walk, I gotta go see some trees or take a breather, probably because you're an introvert and the rest of those dudes are getting on your nerves. Let's just be real. I gotta get out, I gotta take a break. He goes for a walk wherever he went, family, but then a few minutes later, upon his return, think about this, think you're Thomas. Upon your return, you notice that all your buddies are in the living room high-fiving each other, and they're singing Irish jigs, and they're dancing, and they're laughing, and then you're like, hey guys, what's going on? And they proceed to inform you that in the very few minutes that you were gone, the most important event in the history of the world just happened in your living room. And you were walking through the park feeding pigeons. How many of y'all might be upset? Might be bummed out. I mean, of course. I can't even imagine. I can't imagine the emotions that this guy must be experiencing at this moment. So then we read verse 25. So the other disciples told Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." And here's what's so unfortunate, man. For years, all because of this one single verse right here, people have given Thomas a nickname, right? What's his nickname? Anybody know? What's his nickname? Doubting Thomas, man. That's a bummer. How'd you like for that to be your legacy for all of time? Doubting Bernie. Doubting Bill. I mean, you imagine. And here's what's so crazy. So think about this. Based on one single verse, this brother has been given a nickname that is not a very, it's not a very good nickname. I mean, family, let's be honest. Over the years, that nickname has sort of become an insult. I mean, it's sort of a derogatory term. And what we do is this. We oftentimes refer to someone as a doubting Thomas, specifically because they're going through a season of doubt or a season of anxiety or a season of worry. And they're like, and religious people are the best at this, man. It's crazy. Religious people, they're like gifted at this, to look at somebody who's struggling with doubt or anxiety or worry or, you know, some big question in life. And religious person go, well, you better not be a doubting Thomas. You better not. God don't want you to be no doubting Thomas. Right? And we use it as this derogatory, insulting kind of term. And then it's even worse, family, because tragically that term is even sometimes used to refer to people who just have honest questions about the Bible. That's the saddest of all. Some sister, some brother would just have an honest question about the Bible, be like, man, I don't know. I read that verse and I don't know. I got questions about that. It just doesn't seem congruent with what I know about the world and what I know about life and da-da-da. And what happened is oftentimes, you know, a response for somebody, well, you better not doubt the Bible, you doubting Thomas. You better not be a doubting Thomas. Don't be doubting no scripture, you doubting. Right? And it's this insulting, derogatory thing. And that's sad. Because here's the thing, family, and this brings us to the very first thing we need to understand this morning, the very first thing I want you to know on this Easter Sunday, and it says, number one, and this may shock you, but not all doubt is bad. I don't know what you were taught. I don't know what you thought people in the church believed. I don't know what you learned a long time ago or what you were told, but I want to let you know, and this is, we can back this up with so many verses, and I'm really tempted to today because this is the 11:30, and so ain't nobody coming in after this one, man. But instead of doing that right now, I just want you to know, like not all doubt is bad. We have this tendency to believe that, man, somehow all doubt is bad. But you know what, family? It's that's not the case. It's not all doubt is bad. It's totally true. See, here's what we tend to forget about Thomas. This is so frustrating to me. Here's what we need to desperately remember about Thomas, y'all. Thomas was a devout Jew. How do we forget that? Thomas was a devout Jew, meaning, y'all, Thomas totally believed the Bible. He totally believed this stuff, man. You understand? Thomas wasn't some atheistic skeptic. Thomas wasn't rolling through Jerusalem with a big Darwin fish on the back of his camel, right? I mean, he wasn't some guy teaching seminars about how the universe is just some random cosmic accident that resulted from an accidental explosion of some microscopic gassy particle that we cannot define nor conceive of. Family, Thomas was a devout Jew. In other words, Thomas believed in God. He believed in God. Not only did he believe in God, he loved God with all his heart. In fact, we can even go this far. Thomas, guess what? He wanted the resurrection to be true. He wanted it to be true. He would totally want the resurrection to be true. That the only thing is, he just wanted evidence that it actually is in fact true. He wasn't asking for anything that the other guys hadn't already gotten. You see it? And just so you know, this actually, and by the way, can I just say this? Because I think of Thomas, and I think of this guy who just kind of wanted evidence that it was true. And I really think that that's probably some of y'all's story in here today. Some of you, man, you're in here right now, and Thomas's story is sort of your story. And one of the reasons, maybe one of the reasons why, I mean, some of y'all, you're in church, man, and you ain't been inside of church for a long time. And some of us, part of the reason for that is because we think, man, I can't ask honest questions. My questions aren't welcome there. I can't entertain honest questions that I have about the Bible. Because the thing is, maybe you're here today, and it's not necessarily that you're like a militant atheist, ready to boycott God and a picket line and all things, you know, Jesus. It's just that, listen, it's just that you have really honest questions. You have questions about the resurrection. You have questions about the deity of Christ and who is. You just got questions about the Bible and this whole thing, the inerrancy of Scripture and the stuff we talk about. You just have questions about it. Maybe, in fact, you want it to be true. Maybe much like Thomas, man, you actually want it to be true. Like you're not there yet, you're not sure yet, but you really do want it to be true because listen, how cool would it be? How awesome would it be if it's true that God really does love you? I mean, think about this. How amazing would it be if it is actually true, it really is true, that not only does God love you, but he proved his love to the extent that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, into this broken and dark world to live the perfect life of obedience to God the Father that you are unable to live, to die an atoning death on a cross, shed his blood, open up his veins so that your sins could be covered by grace and so that you could have the promise of eternal life, not because of your behavior and not because of anything that you have done, but all because of what Jesus accomplished on a cross for you. How amazing would that be? Maybe you're here and you're like, I would love for that to be true. But much like Thomas, you're like, but I need some evidence. Is it true? I need some evidence. And that brings us to the second point of this sermon, which is this. Number two, get this. We have all been given clear and powerful, overwhelming evidence that the resurrection of Jesus is absolutely true. Now, please do not miss this, man. And I know this is the moment where if you're skeptical in here, this is the moment where you start to check out and go, well, that's a blanket statement. We're going to unpack it. Don't worry. But you just need to know, man, we have all been given clear and overwhelming evidence that the resurrection of Jesus is absolutely true. See, here's what's so dangerous. Here's what we often do. Let's just be real. What many of us do is this. Like we live, you know, we live in America. If that's news to you, you need counseling. We live in the United States, and how many of y'all have a busy life? Anybody got a busy life? Amen, right? And so what happens is because we're busy and because we have jobs and because we have bills to pay and because we're chauffeuring our kids from this thing to that other thing, and we're sitting down with them, we're helping them with homework, and our lives are so busy, we're so spread thin, what often happens is that we kind of get to a place where we're like, well, I got other stuff to do. I don't really have time to really pause and slow down and consider the evidence for these things. And instead, what we begin to do is we form opinions about things without ever pausing to consider the evidence. And the problem with doing that is that oftentimes our opinions are wrong. And so some of you think that there is in fact no evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. It's all a leap of faith. It's all a leap into the darkness when in fact there is overwhelming evidence that the resurrection of Jesus is actually true and that what we're doing in here right now is not wasting our time. For instance, here are just a few exhibits of clear and powerful evidence that Jesus really did die, really did rise from the dead after he died. Now, here's the thing. I'm going to give you a couple. This isn't going to be an exhaustive list. I am going to give you a couple pieces of evidence that is clear and powerful evidence that Jesus really rose from the dead. Just a couple. And by a couple, I mean 14. So here we go. Try to keep up. We're going to throw them up on the Jumbotron. It's going to be up there, okay? Try to jot these down. What is the evidence that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, here we go. Number one, the tomb that Jesus was buried in is still empty today. Kind of a big deal. Number two, for 2,000 years now, no one has been able to present the bones of Jesus. Unlike Muhammad, unlike Buddha, unlike Confucius, unlike Joseph Smith, and on and on and on it goes. Number three, over 700 years before Jesus' birth, the prophet Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would indeed rise from the dead. Number four, on numerous occasions, Jesus himself promised that he would indeed rise from the dead. Number five, and this is interesting and curious. Number five, Jesus was buried in a tomb that was really easy to find because it was owned by a really famous man. But interestingly, his enemies never presented his body in order to kill and squash this thing called Christianity when it started to get out of control. Why not? Well, because it's hard to present a body that's not there. Amen? Number six, Jesus appeared physically alive to his friends and to his disciples and to over 500 witnesses just a few days after his death. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul even tells those people in Corinth who he's writing to, just in case there might be a couple of skeptics there, hey, go talk to the people he appeared to because most of them are still alive. Over 500 people at one time Jesus appeared to just days after his death. Number seven, Jesus' resurrection was recorded in Scripture shortly after it occurred. It's a big deal. Number eight, Jesus' resurrection was boldly and openly celebrated in the earliest Christian creeds. Number nine, Jesus' resurrection convinced even his own family to worship him as God. How many of y'all know, did you realize that Jesus' family was skeptical of him before he died? Do you realize even the Bible, being an honest book and a raw book, even the Bible tells us they thought he was out of his mind. They're like, man, we got to go get our brother. He's crazy. How many of y'all know that if you get to a point in your life where you start to worship your big brother as God, something convinced you? You know what I'm saying? When you transition from I hate you because you used to throw food at me when I was five, to You're Jehovah. You got convinced of something. In fact, not only is it true that Jesus' brothers, after the resurrection, became convinced that he was God, they even joined his mission. And we know from history, not just the Bible, we know from history that Jesus' brothers suffered, were tortured, and were executed, all because they refused to deny that their brother, Jesus, had risen from the dead. It's history. Number 10, Jesus' resurrection was even confirmed by some of his most bitter enemies, such as Paul. Number 11, according to even non-Christian historians, the disciples of Jesus were imprisoned and murdered and forced to watch their own families be killed, all because they refused to deny that Jesus had risen from the dead. I ask you today, beloved, are you willing to watch your own family be tortured and killed for something that you know is a lie? Are you willing to go through something that horrible yourself for something that you know beyond any shadow of a doubt is a lie? Are you willing to do that? Number 12, after thousands of years, the Sabbath day, interestingly, changed from Saturday to Sunday. Why? All because Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday. That's why we're up in here on a Sunday, y'all, because Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday. Number 13, unlike other religious leaders in first century Palestine, the tomb of Jesus was never enshrined. Why? Because it was empty. Number 14, even non-Christian first century historians like Josephus and Suetonius and Pliny the Younger recorded the resurrection of Jesus and the fallout, the implications of the resurrection of Jesus in their writings. And family, here's the thing, there's a bonus. There's a number 15, okay? 14's not enough. Let me give you number 15. To top it all off, another piece of evidence that Jesus really did rise from the grave. And here's the thing, I would propose to you that this is the most powerful piece of evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. And it's this, the most powerful piece of evidence that Jesus actually rose from the dead is this right here, family. It's the fact that you are in this room right now. Let me explain. So people who are skeptical of this whole deal, the resurrection, will say things like, matter of fact, I saw it this week, man. I was, you ever notice how around Easter time and you know, Holy Week, we call Holy Week, you ever notice how, you know, like A&E, Discovery Channel, Nat Geo, all this stuff will come up with these shows about Jesus? Anybody, you know what I'm talking about? Anybody? No, it's just me, it's self-therapy. Okay, good, thank you. So Discovery Channel had one this week that I watched. And it was some dramatic title. It was like, the title was something like Discovering the Real Jesus. I was like, well, cool, I got time. I'll maybe some popcorn and discover the real Jesus on Discovery Channel for a little. And so I watched it. It's about an hour-long special. And here's what tripped me out. So they had this guy that they called a Bible expert. We have our Bible expert. Talked to our Bible expert about Jesus and the resurrection, all this stuff. Now, come to find out at the end of the... At the end of the show, what you come to find out is that the Bible expert is actually an atheist professor from Princeton. Which, here's the deal. That's weird. I mean, like, I know I got a dog in the fight because I love Jesus and stuff, but that's weird. Because here's what it's like. It's like saying, okay, we got a steak expert. He's a vegan. Tell us about steak, right? I mean, it's just like, come on, man. There's this Bible expert. The guy at the end of the show, here's what he said. And you hear this oftentimes from people who are skeptical about the resurrection. He said, you know, what matters most isn't whether or not Jesus rose from the dead. That doesn't matter. It's immaterial. Take it or leave it. What matters most is not whether or not Jesus rose from the dead. What matters most, he said, what matters most is what he taught. He was a good teacher. We should listen to his teachings because that's what matters most, what he taught. The golden rule, that's what matters most. Do to others as you want them doing to you. That's what matters. Love your enemies. That's the stuff that matters most. He said Jesus' example of love and nonviolence and compassion, those are the things that matter most. Whether or not Jesus rose from the dead, that's not what matters most. Jesus' teaching matters most. Now, listen, family, don't fall for it. Don't fall for it, because listen, Here's the gigantic problem with that bogus idea. You ready? Here's the problem with that idea, family. Just so you know, if Jesus would not have risen from the dead, guess what, y'all? We wouldn't know what he taught. Don't fall for that nonsense. Beloved, you got to get this. Listen, the only reason why any of us on the other side of the planet from where these events occurred 2,000 years later after they occurred, the only reason why any of us are at all familiar with what Jesus taught and what Jesus said and what Jesus preached and what Jesus did and how Jesus loved and how Jesus responded to violence, the only reason we're familiar with it is all because Jesus rose again. Because if he wouldn't have risen again, we wouldn't know anything about him. I'll prove it to you. We're gonna do some audience participation. You ready? You good? Cool. Easter Sunday audience participation. It's fun. It's cool. Let me ask you a question. We're gonna, in just a second, we're gonna throw a name up on the screen, and I want you to raise your hands only if you know who this is. Okay? Only if you know, and raise them high. Everybody can see, okay? Raise your hand only if you know who this person is. Simon Bar-Giora, okay. Raise them high. Keep them up. Keep them up though. Anybody else? In the back? It's like three people. Cool. Interestingly, at the 8:30, there were four people who knew. So more nerds in that one than in this one. There were none last service, who knew? It's interesting. Practically no one in here, virtually no one in here, the room of like 300 some odd people, knows who Simon Bar-Giora is. But here's why that's fascinating. You know who he was? You know who he was? Simon Bar-Giora was a Jewish man in the first century who claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed to be the Messiah. In fact, family, this wasn't some like small player, because here's the deal. The only reason why anyone up in this church knows who Simon Bar-Giora actually is because the entire reason that the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed back in the year 70 AD was all because of the revolt that was being led by Simon Bar-Giora. And yet, fascinatingly, virtually no one in this church has ever heard of him. Think about that. You don't know what he did. You don't know what he taught. You don't know what he said. You don't know how the dude lived. You don't even know how the brother died, family. You know why? You know why? Because he stayed dead. That's why. That's why you don't know. That's why I don't know. Because he stayed dead. Beloved, listen, let me be very, very clear. The only reason why any of us in this room right now are singing these songs and hearing this message, and we got up today and we actually drove here to this place for this thing, the only reason any of us even did that today is because Jesus is alive. He's got to be. Listen, let us reason together. We're not even talking faith at this point. Let's talk reason. Let's talk about mathematical probability for a second, okay? Let's think about this. The resurrection of Jesus has to be true. It has to be. Otherwise, think about this, family. Otherwise, how is it even possible for any of us to have even heard about Jesus? Because just so you're aware, there is literally no earthly or rational reason why any of us in here should have even heard this guy's name. Think about it, man. Jesus wasn't wealthy. In fact, he was a first century Galilean peasant. Didn't have anything to his name. Even Jesus himself said, I ain't got nowhere to even lay my head. I ain't got a house or a pillow. His earthly ministry only lasted for 3 measly years. He never traveled more than a few hundred miles away from the very spot where he was born. Jesus never held a political office. Jesus never got married. Jesus never had a child. Jesus never attended college. Jesus never went to a big city, as we would measure a big city. Jesus didn't have a Twitter account or any sort of Facebook social media platform at all. And Jesus died homeless, but somehow, some way, Jesus is still the most famous person in all of history. Look it up. Verifiable fact, family. More songs have been written about Jesus, more books have been written about Jesus, and more artwork has been created of Jesus than of anyone who has ever lived. And even an atheist has to admit that. How is any of that possible if Jesus died and then stayed dead? See, listen, family, all I'm trying to say to you right now is this. But before you sit there and you shake your fist up in the air and you stomp your feet and you say something like, you know, I must have evidence that the resurrection is true. Open your eyes. He's given us the evidence that is true. The problem is some of us haven't stopped long enough to look at it. So we've ignored it. He's given you the evidence. He's given me the evidence. Now here's the final thing I want to say to you on this Easter Sunday, family. Simply this, number three. Belief in Jesus and in his resurrection must be personal. Belief in Jesus and in his resurrection must be personal. Here's what I mean by that, y'all. Pay really close attention to what happens in verse 26 right here. Check this out, fam. Look at what it says here. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Do you see that? Do you hear that? Do you get that? Family, listen. Did you happen to notice what our boy Thomas just said? Did you happen to see how Thomas just responded to the undeniable evidence that Jesus is in fact alive, that Jesus did in fact rise? Did you see how he responded to it? Five simple words, five powerful but simple words. My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it fascinating? Notice what Thomas did not say. Notice that Thomas did not say, he didn't, you know, feel the hands and the holes and feel the side and then step back and go, "Our Lord and our God." No. That's not what he said. In other words, fam, he hit him recite this like it's just some church slogan or church creed he read on a website. It's not collective at this moment. It's personal. Notice what else he didn't say. He didn't feel the side and then feel the holes in the hands and then step back and go, "You are Lord and you are God." He didn't say that. You know why? You know why? Because that's just a theological declaration of what's true. Even the devil has to admit that. You are Lord and you are God. See, this is personal for this brother. This is personal. This confession is deeply personal for Thomas because at this moment, family, Thomas is publicly confessing that his own faith and his own trust is in the risen Christ. That's why it's personal. It's about me and God. It's not about everybody else. It's about me and my standing before the Lord. It's about me and Jesus, period. My question for you today, a question for each one of you today is, have you ever confessed that you are in fact an imperfect and broken sinner who can't pull this thing off on your own and you do need a Savior, and that Savior just happens to be this risen Christ and he's ready to save you as soon as you cry out to him? You know the most important question for any single one of us in here today? know if you know this or not, family, but by far the most important question for you today is this right here. Who do you say that Jesus is? That's the most important question. Most important question is not, what time do I get my ham? What time's lunch? When's that egg hunt? No. Let's not ignore the eternal for the sake of the crazy, okay? The most important question for you or for I today is simply this, family. Who do you say that Jesus is? Listen, I did not say, who does your spouse say Jesus is? That ain't the issue. Like Thomas with Jesus, it's about you and Jesus. It's not about your spouse. It's not who does your spouse say Jesus is. It's not who do your kids say Jesus is. Well, my kids sure do love Jesus. Well, good, good. But what about you? It's not who do your parents say Jesus is. Some of you are like, well, my parents were real devout followers of Jesus. Who cares? You know what? My mom's a Gemini. Doesn't make me one. Who cares? It ain't about that. Who do you say that Jesus is? Not that church you visit on Easter. Who do you, right now, who do you say that Jesus is? You. Can you confess, along with doubting Thomas right here, that Jesus Christ really, in fact, is exactly who he claimed to be all along? Lord and God. Is that your confession? Beloved, I wonder, what does your future look like? What does your future look like? And what I mean by that is simply this. Do you have the absolute confidence that this world is the closest to hell you are ever going to get, all because this is true? Do you know that? And maybe you're here today and you're like, well, I don't know that at all. I don't have that confidence at all. I don't have that confidence that this world is the closest to hell I'm ever going to get. I don't have the confidence that I have peace with God today. I don't have the confidence that I will spend an eternity in the presence of my Creator, who created me with dignity in his image and loves me and pursued me all the way to the cross. I don't have that confidence today, to which I would just say, here's the good news for you today. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says this, beloved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. In other words, if you do what Thomas did, my Lord and my God, Jesus, you will be saved. Now is your time, beloved. Will you finally say yes to Jesus? Now watch how this story ends. Check out verse 29, family. Watch how it ends. Jesus said to Thomas, get this, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Got a question today, family. Might sound old school, but it's true school. And the question is simply this: do you know that you are saved? On this Easter Sunday, man, do you know, do you have confidence that you are, by the grace of God, saved? Because when Jesus bled and died on that cross, and when he came out of that tomb, he was doing it for you. And you have confessed that he is your Lord and he is your God. And you know that when you die, you will spend an eternity in the presence of your Creator, who pursued you all the way to that cross. And perhaps you might be thinking to yourself, perhaps you might be wanting to answer that question by going, well, Anson, I don't really think anybody can ever know that. Do I know that I have peace with God? Do I know that I have a relationship with God? Do I know that I have the promise of eternal life when I die? I don't know that anybody can ever know that. How can anybody ever know that? I think the best a person can do is just try to be a good girl, try to be a good boy, try to recycle a lot and be nice to puppies and kids and hope it all shakes out for you in the end. I don't think anybody can know. I don't think anybody can ever know. Nonsense. Nonsense. Oh, yes, you can know. It's right here. It's right here, family. The entire point of this whole book is for you to know. That's what we just got told. The entire point of this book is for you and I to know, for us to walk out of here today with the absolute confidence that we are secure because of what Jesus did for us. My Lord, my God, will you trust in the risen Christ today? And we're going to enter a time of response. We're going to sing a song. Some of you in here, you've never said yes to this Jesus. Maybe it's because your whole life you just had these questions, man. These honest, raw questions. And maybe you've just been resisting. But today, man, God has brought you here for a reason. Today you hear this message of this Jesus, this risen Christ, and you know that something's different, and you know that you don't have it all together, and you know that more days than not, you are absolutely broken and just trying to figure this thing out, and you know that you need Jesus Christ in your life. He is the Savior. He is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. And if that's you, beloved, I'm just going to ask you, as we sing this next song, man, there's just a real simple blue card in the seat back in front of you. It just says yes on it in big, huge letters. It says yes. And if you're in here today and you know you need Jesus, and I need Jesus in my life. I need Jesus in my life. I need to trust Jesus with my life, this risen Christ. I'm going to encourage you to take this card as an expression of faith. This little piece of paper, man, all it is an expression of faith. It's an expression of desire. I need Jesus in my life. I'm going to encourage you to get one of these cards, to write down your name and stuff on it. Put it in a basket as it comes by you in just a moment. We're going to pray for you. We want to encourage you. I want to celebrate this expression of your faith in Jesus this day, this Easter Sunday 2019, where you're saying, Jesus, I'm yours. You're my Lord. You're my God. Take that during this next song and fill that out. And we're going to pray together right now. Let's pray together. And those of us who love Jesus and know Jesus and have trusted in Jesus, these communion tables are set up as they are every week. If you're new with us today, some of y'all are new with us today. You just need to know here at Emmaus Church, one of our convictions is that every time we gather on a Sunday, we participate in the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, you do this in remembrance of me. The bread represents the body of Jesus that was nailed to a cross for us. And the cup represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And we take it and we eat it and we remember the good news of the gospel. Man, we're saved and we're right before a holy God, not because of anything we can do, but all because of what Jesus accomplished for us. And so we're going to invite you, if you're a believer, a follower of Jesus, during this next song, we welcome you to these tables. If you're not a believer in Jesus, if you've never trusted in Jesus, your Savior, man, the scriptures say these tables aren't for you right now, but we're glad that you're here. And we love you. Some of you, you're filling out a yes card right now, or in the next moment, is that you're going, yes, I need Jesus in my life. I'm trusting in Jesus today. And I would encourage you, fill out that card. And then, man, you go to that table as your very first act of faith. And you do this thing. You take that bread, you dip it in that cup, you eat it. And remember the good news that Jesus has died for you and he rose for you. Lord Jesus, in this Easter Sunday, we pause to remember the good news of the gospel. We thank you for who you are. Holy Spirit, I pray for those whose hearts you're working in. Would you give them the courage even now to fill out a card and to say yes, to stop running and to say yes, to stop avoiding and to say yes, to confess and admit something that you already know is true, Lord, that she or he needs you. Lord, we worship you now, and I pray all these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.